God's glory. And now we're talking about suffering for God's glory. And suffering is not a word anyone usually seeks out, appreciates, or wake up in the morning and said, I can't wait to embrace suffering today. You know, that's not something we usually get out of bed doing. So a lot of times it's when you wake up and stretch, you're like, man, this is going to hurt today. That's what some of us usually do, like me. But I just keep doing it anyway. It's something that finds anyone and everyone. And as a Christian, it's your lot in life, and it's the right thinking we need to have in order to better understand where we are as Christians. That as everybody suffers as Christians, we usually will suffer more because we stand for the King and for what is right, and Satan will take great offense to that. And this action isn't without reason, purpose, or power. The result of your identification as a Christian, as an adopted child of God, his very own creation, who has been redeemed, and these are the things Peter's already told us in the beginning, he gives us our position, and now we represent the faithful Creator, sustainer of life eternal. But it comes with certain standards that the enemy will attempt to discredit, defame, destroy, and make you and your Jesus a disgrace. And that's what the enemy wants to do. Peter offers encouragement to those Christians who were under attack then and throughout the ensuing years. That includes us. And the question is not if the believer needs help. It's how much and what for. It's the inside game to supply the outward power to resist the attacks that come with living. And Peter closes out chapter 4, as we're going to see, concerning fiery trials. And guys, these are trials. This word fiery in the Greek, and we'll get to that, is trials or tests that melt metal and that come from above. And what is, and so these trials are not your everyday, oh, I have an ache and pain. These are everydays, or just you lose somebody, you lose a job, somebody has cancer. These are the fiery trials that he's talking about here. And he's going to tell us it's not a strange thing concerning us that we have these. And the ultimate purpose is that we suffer for God's glory. And we're going to see how that all works together as we be partakers of the suffering, and it transforms into his glory. So before we get to all that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you just for giving us your word. Lord, we thank you for just bringing us here today. As so many people just choose not to come and worship you, just choose not to get to know who you are. And I just pray, Lord, I'm thankful for the people here, and I ask that you just open our hearts and ears and give us things that we can use, because that's what your word is meant for, to use, because it's real, it's practical, and it's given out of love. So teach us, guide us, and strengthen us, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. If you haven't got there, just have a real short story. It's from Calvin Miller, The Valiant Papers. And if I don't know if anyone's ever read that. It was written in 75. I've ordered the book. And it's a short story, an allegorical story, kind of along Pilgrim's Progress. So this is what this little section comes from. And he's talking about one of the planets that are here at this time. He said, crying is common in this world. It does little good to ask the reason for it. Muddy scuttle is one might call a weeping planet. Laughter can be heard here and there, but by and large, weeping predominates. With maturity, the sound and reason for crying changes, but never does stop. All infants do it everywhere, even in public. By adulthood, most crying is done alone and in the dark. Weeping for babies is a sign of health and evidence that they are alive. Isn't this a chilling omen? Not laughter, but tears is the sign of life. It leaves weeping and being synonymous. And maturity in Christ comes the realization that suffering happens. It's a suffering and being are synonymous as Christians. William A. Ward said, we should be thankful for our tears, for they prepare a clearer vision of God. A real life is living within God and not trying to seek it out nor avoiding it, but keeping on doing what is right. And what we need to remember here is the context that Peter wrote this in, and there's just a little bit of history. So far, Christianity had been tolerated by Rome because it was considered a sect of Judaism. So it wasn't heavily persecuted. And the Jews were permitted to worship freely. That attitude would change, and the fires of persecution would be ignited, first by Nero and then by the emperors that followed. Persecution, literally, I mean, Nero put Christians on stakes and burned them in his garden as for lighting. I mean, that's what he did. And Diocletian and Diometian after it were worse than Nero was. So these are literally fiery trials, your life, life and death. That's the type of trials he's talking about. Peter gave the believers four instructions in this section to follow in light of the coming fiery trial, and we'll look at them. Expect suffering, rejoice in suffering, examine your life, and commit yourself to God. That's how it follows. So expect suffering in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange or a novelty concerning the fiery trial, that which is to try you or to test the quality of your faith. That's what he's talking about, a trial that will literally test the quality of your faith, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, persecution isn't something alien to the Christian life, and I know I've said that a lot, but we need to hear it a lot, because we're human and we like to feel sorry for ourselves. As Christians, God says, guys, this is going to happen, and it's going to happen more. All who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior need to understand this first, middle, and last, that it'll happen. It's the inside, outside, and all around of you, because it's for Him. It has to encompass everything we are, because it has everything to do with who we follow. It's a building block and a cornerstone. It makes you behold the King when all you can do is just hold on. It allows you to see the world, the words when other people pray. Have you ever had that experience when people are praying? It's almost, actually you can hear and see the words. You can just see them because they're that powerful. And it takes away the unnecessary and leaves you with all that is needed. That's what the fiery trial does. I mean, when they purified gold and silver, it's when the dross came to the top and they skimmed it off and you could see the reflection, then it was ready. Then it was pure. And a lot of times that's what, there's certain areas of our life we always say, God, I'm giving it all to you. But yet we always like to hang on to that little part. But he says that we need to commit all of us, all of you. And the thing is that these fiery trials, it destroys complacency. It always keeps you at the King's feet. Following Jesus always exacts a price, although if you understand and allow his work to take place, the deposits of glory that result are uncountable riches. This fiery trial, like I said, is metals roasted and reduced. That type of heat producing something quite different from the going into the coming out. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and because we are different. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because sometimes we're like, well, we're not that much different than the world, and I can do this, and we can do that, and I don't see the difference why I have to do this. But 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I love that. We are different. But what he's talking about is we're not to be separate from the world. We're of it, because we know from John 17 that he prayed us to be, that he knows we're in the world, but not to become part of it. But he says, Don't have any binding relationships with these type of things, because they're only going to cause harm. This changed life as a Christian produces a diverse lifestyle which the unbelieving world falls under conviction and reacts. And guys, sometimes they react violently to Christians, don't they? To the point of beheading them. We don't see that here, but it happens a lot. Still happens quite a bit. They burn out towns. They burn down churches with people in them. We don't see that here, but it happens a lot. People react violently to Christians, to the truth. Warren Wiersbe said about these conflicts, "Much of what goes on in the world depends on lies, pride, pleasure, and the desire to get more. A dedicated Christian builds his life on truth, humility, holiness, and the desire to glorify God. You can see the conflict between good and evil from the beginning. The early example, Cain and Abel. Good and evil." Somebody the other night, I was in a conversation with them just late last night, and they said, somebody was trying to say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad of an evil or something. I was, and they said, well, you know, I sometimes see it as just black and white. And I said, well, that's good and evil, isn't it? There's not a better shade of evil. It's still evil. You know, it'll still do bad. Think of this. The world doesn't persecute religious people. Guys, it persecutes righteous people, okay? It's not about religion. It's righteous people. Right living to what God demonstrates. Going back to Cain and Abel, 1 John 3:12. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Not that his brothers were religious. They were righteous. He knew his brother's life was better. And what did he do instead of adjusting his? He took his brother's. Instead of saying, well, maybe I could live a little better, and maybe my next sacrifice could be what God wants, he said, boy, my brother, that goody two-shoes, I'm going to kill him. Horrible thing, but the world reacts that way. We react that way sometimes. Maybe not killing somebody, but, you know, just in our hearts. Verse 13 and 14, rejoice in suffering. Back in 1 Peter, rejoice in suffering. Verse 13, it says, as soon as I find it in here, but rejoice, and this means to be exceedingly happy and to thrive in it. So it says, but rejoice to the extent, be exceedingly glad and thrive that you partake or partner with of Christ's sufferings, not just sufferings, that when his glory, and here it is, when his glory is revealed and it will occur, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you for the Spirit, and here comes the power of the Holy Spirit, how he puts it all together, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Literally, Peter wrote, be constantly, exceedingly rejoicing. And in the Greek, it's a command. It's not an option. He's saying when we go through these fiery trials, thrive in them. There's no other choice. Why? Our suffering means fellowship with Christ's suffering. And it's that unconditional love. The world can't understand it because, guys, they don't know anything about grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The world doesn't understand God's grace. And it's what gets us through suffering. It's that unconditional love. That's what gets us through. We know that no matter what the circumstances, we have a Father that cares about us. And we can't ever question that. We know that God is good and we have a loving Father who cares about us. We may not understand why, but we have to understand who is our Father. Christians can't realize any of it because they deny the daily and try to create and live under a mountain. Guys, when we deny that and we try to live on our own mountain, regardless of the circumstances, it can't happen. Now, In regard to verse 13, I'm going to read a couple verses, Romans 8:17 and Philippians 3:10, and just see how these fit together, how we're his children and heirs, and knowing him is important. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs," and this goes along with Christ's suffering, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." There's a point in suffering. You might say, well, why is God taking all the glory? We know from the Old Testament he doesn't share his glory, but here it says that we may also be glorified together. Then in Philippians 3:10, this is a great verse, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Guys, there's a lot of fruit when you go through hard times. You may not see it during, but after, there's a tremendous amount. Paul understood the suffering for Christ as he lived it and saw the resulting glory from the initial grace. He had to willingly participate and properly appropriate his daily life in accordance to the will of God. The bottom line is he had to know God. And when he did that, he reaped the benefits of God's grace and glory. And before you can walk in newness of life, and Paul knew this or realized this in Acts chapter 9, and if you're reading through the Bible, we're going to be in that chapter tomorrow, I think, Acts chapter 9. I think we're right, where Paul gets knocked off his high horse because then he realizes his sin. We must die to sin because sin brings on suffering, but not for God's sake. It's usually for our own sake because there's no connection to Christ. You cannot know the victory of the resurrection, we just read in Philippians 3:10, without personally applying the crucifixion, and that's what we don't like to hear. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at something that Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. Paul says, "If we die, for if we died with him, we shall live also with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." These "if we" statements, these are things, excuse me, we have to do daily to withstand the fiery trials. Not that we're going to not avoid them, but withstand them. These are the things we have to do. It's "if we." Fire in the Old Testament was a symbol of holiness and presence of God. Peter in the New Testament says it's a fire of refining. Our fire after church when we cook out the meal, that's our sacrifices. That's a fire of eating. I think it's kind of a refining fire because some of the things you cook on there, you don't want to know what's in them. Hot dogs for one. But anyway, the fiery trials mentioned here come from faithfulness. These are trials, guys, we're going to experience because of faithfulness to God and standing up for what is right, not our own personal sin, mistakes in life. And we covered those in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. It's an honor and a privilege to suffer with Christ and be treated by the world the way it treated him. Acts 5:41. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." How often do we do that? How often do, when we go through something, do we say, "Lord," and realize it's for him, and say, "Thank you for counting me worthy"? I don't think often enough, because we don't take the time to really look at the circumstance other than what's currently going on in it. And we all can relate to that. I mean, I journeyed up my first time to Warren Peak yesterday. And guys, it's great coming down, but going up is nothing but pain and suffering. And you say, well, why do you do that then? You know what? It's not because I can come down. It's to test myself. It's to put my body through that, not because I love to suffer pain. I mean, I hurt today a lot. But guys, we need to test ourselves And it's more of a mental thing, because when you go through hard things, you need to be able to kind of know what it really is to go through and endure. I mean, it's an hour and four, it's usually an hour plus or take 5 minutes either way, all the way at the top, and it's 20 minutes down. It takes 15 minutes to get down to Ruder Campground. A lot more fun than going up. But guys, those are something I put myself through, but it's to the point of to learn, to endure, to put yourself through something really hard. And I think we need to do that, not only physically, but when it happens outside the physical realm, we're not prepared for it. As Christians, a lot of times, I see this in jail a lot, where guys come back to Christ and they said, this is the best thing that could have happened to me, because when I went out, I walked away from them. They weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. And as Christians, we need to prepare. That's why I think it's so important for us as a body to read through the Bible, to get it all, to talk about it, and then go through a section like this, because we're going to do 1 Peter, then 2 Peter, and then since we're talking about suffering, I'm going to do Philippians after that. Joy. But joy in suffering, because it was written in prison. So Matthew 5:11, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely," he says, "for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in John 15:21, Jesus said this, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake." I love both of those verses. He says, "For my sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And the reason we stand up in trials and we hang on to the Lord is so we can let people know who sent us, great witnesses, great witness opportunities come when you're going through tough times. And it's for his sake. Have to remember that pleasure masks suffering only for a moment, but not for eternity. Think of that. Sin is pleasurable for a moment, and it's fun to do. But you know what? You can't get away from the pleasure. And eternity unmasks it all. We must pass from death to life this side of heaven in order to produce the inward strength and heart, Proverbs 4:21, 23, to realize life is in Christ. And the test and the quality of faith, going back to verse 12, the fiery trial, which is to try your faith. Guys, faith doesn't exist in someone who refuses to lay down their life for Christ, okay? If someone's not a Christian, I question what their faith is really in anything. Okay? Because a lot of times it's in absolutely nothing. Faith in all the wrong things, it's survival, and it's fleeting, as it must survive by feeding on the next best thing. That's what it does. It's parasitical because there's nothing to it. So it goes, it hangs on to one thing, and when it's done with that, it goes to another. And you see that with people today. A lot of times with addictions, from one to the other. It's almost a path you can follow. They have this one, they'll go to this one, and that one. Because this one will satisfy for a while. They'll suck it dry, this one, and it's a circle that just kind of keeps going. Christ breaks that. He breaks that because he just feeds you. He's the bread of life.
Amen.
God does not replace suffering with glory. He transforms suffering into glory. That's what we have to get out of this verse. He transforms the suffering into glory. Glory for him and glory for us. And Christians suffer because of his name. We already looked at that. But examine your life, verse 15 through 18. During times we get chances to examine our life, suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. He's saying, guys, these are the things you shouldn't do because these are on you. Don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify or magnify, celebrate, and it's a command, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, he's saying, guys, we're all going to be judged, and it's going to begin with us first, but we're all going to suffer. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly sinner appear? Isn't it true that fiery trials bring more light to your life? They should. You should see things more clearly because that's your focus, and the unnecessary things are stripped away. One thing we're all going to experience in this life is death. Amen. And you're usually going to see a whole lot of people before you than it comes to you. And those are moments that really clarify life, because that's what you're looking at. Somebody had a life, and now they're gone. And you realize, I have a life, and I'm going to be gone. Or you say, well, and it's tragic. But it clarifies what is important, what's not important. What should I do? What should I not do? You know, what's important to me? Unfortunately, we forget about those things fairly quickly. We forget about them fairly quickly, but God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't do these things so we always think about death. But trials and suffering come to test our faith and to keep focused on Him and not become complacent. Acts 28:22 said, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Going back to some of the verses we just read, don't be ashamed as a Christian. And if they make fun of God, they make fun of God. That's on them. They're going to be judged for that. But we are going to be judged for the gifts we've been given. The ministry, if you look back in just a few verses up, in 1 Peter 1:10, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, of the gifts we've received. But guys, the world is going to be judged. And their life is going to pass eternally into everlasting damnation. And that should motivate us to live for Christ and to witness to other people. It really should. You know, and I haven't been very good at this lately. I'm like, I should be witnessing more. I should be going out more, talking to people more about Christ. You know, I've got a good opportunity in the jail. That's literally a captive audience, if you want to put it that way. But, oh man, at least you guys laugh with me. But you know, I hadn't been up there in 2 months, and when I went up there Thursday night, there were 13 guys in there. And it was, we talked about this right here, and it was a good discussion. It was good, and the Lord was moving. But it's scary, because I knew most of those guys probably were Christians, but there were some that weren't. And you just got to lay it out there for them and say, you're going to either live for Christ eternally or you're going to live with Satan eternally. And it's not a good place to be. Am I seeking to win the lost? You know, Jeremiah 20, the judgment. The judgment is on both His people and on God's people and on the world. Just Jeremiah 25:29, Old Testament, "For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name, and should be... And you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." We know when you read the Old Testament that God punished His people. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. It was leveled. And 1 Thessalonians 3:3-10, I'm just going to read verse 1-8. "In the flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." That judgment is severe and it is certain. Now the last verse, commit yourself to God. After we talked about all these things, commit yourself to God. "Therefore let those who suffer," listen to this, "according to the will of God," not without purpose, "commit." And the Greek is, it's a continual action. This is a daily thing. Commit their souls to Him doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now this word souls in the Greek is psuche, and it literally means breath of life. What he says is, according to the will of God, commit your breath of life to Him in doing good. Your literal breathing, life, everything, commit to Him. Why? Because He's a faithful Creator. He could have just said He's faithful. He could have said just because he's God, but he says he's a faithful creator. Why does he do that? He's pointing the people he wrote this to, the Jews, who know the Old Testament, back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the creator. He's bringing them all the way back, and he wants them to remember everything of the old, getting them, strengthening their faith where they're at right now, times of suffering. And that's why we need to establish that foundation. That's why we need daily prayer. That's why you need a daily devotional life and reading of the Bible, because it just continually just pours into your foundation. Warren Wiersbe said, when you are suffering in the will of God, you can commit yourself into the care of God. Everything else that you do as Christians depend on this. Just wrapping this up, because the food is really smelling good. No, I'm just kidding. Before God pours out his wrath on this evil world, a fiery trial will come to God's church. It's going to come from above. But remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. To unite and purify the church that it might be a strong witness to the lost in the last days. There's nothing to fear if you are suffering in the will of God. Your faithful God will see you through. God declared war on Satan after the fall of man, Genesis 3:15. And Satan has been attacking God through his people ever since. And man, pray for your families, because that's where he really likes to tear them apart. He loves to destroy families. For believers, persecution is not a strange thing. The absence of satanic opposition would be strange. Guys, if you're running through periods, and we do once in a while, but if you're like, man, life is great, you know, good, just be prepared. If you haven't read the Bible in a while, and you're like, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Pastor Dave says, yeah, I should read the Bible. Be prepared. Because as soon as you do that, you're going to be under attack. I tell people who come to Christ, I said, be prepared, because your life isn't going to get better initially. It's going to get a whole lot worse, because Satan is now your enemy. One day a fiery judgment will overtake the whole world. 2 Peter, we're going to get to that in a few months. Meanwhile, God's judgment begins at the house of God and the church. He begins with us. We pray for revival, but guys, we have to be ready for revival.
Amen.
We have to be ready individually and then as a body. The four things Peter gave the believers the instructions to follow in light of for the coming fiery trial to be prepared. Remember, expect suffering. We have to expect it. Rejoice in suffering. I'm not saying you have to do a happy dance when you're having tough times. But don't draw away from God. Thrive in it. Thrive in it. I always remember what, why can't I think of his name? Joshua and the spies.
Caleb.
Caleb said, when they were questioning him, he says, the enemy is my bread. His food. That's what he said when they questioned him about his allegiance. He fed off of them, off of the opposition. And that's what we should remember. Expect suffering, rejoice in suffering, and then examine your life. Take the time to examine your life. Is this from me? Is it from something I did, as Peter said we could do? Is it something from someone else? What's it from? Because a lot of times we said, I don't know where this is coming from, God. You know, I went out drinking a couple nights in a row and I lost all my money in Deadwood. And now I can't pay my rent. Why are you being so bad to me, God? Well, that one I think would be on us.
Amen.
You know, so we take time to examine it and be encouraged. And then the last one is commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. And remember, this is a transition. We're to sanctify ourselves. And remember, what I read at the beginning, it's not laughter but tears. It's the sign of life. It's that suffering in being. They're synonymous. We're suffering, but we're living for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you just for being with us and your commitment at the cross so we could have eternal life. Everything else, Lord, is a blessing, but Lord,
It's hard to see that from when we're going through tough times. So Lord, I ask that you always just strengthen us, encourage us. Let us see you more clearly every day. And Lord, let us realize that you do hold us in your hands and nobody can snatch us away. And that your love for us is tremendous and everlasting. And Lord, that you truly care for us. We thank you for all you do and will do. Protect us this week and every single day, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
What do you think, Dan? One more?
One more.
Sing for your supper.
Lunch.
Lunch.